Amen. This morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to a New Testament passage that's very familiar. It's Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at several passages today or several portions of this message today. But let me just tell you that today we're beginning a new series, and it's called Steward. If you haven't guessed, you got a name tag when you came in, or many of you did, and it was already filled out for you. And there's a reason for that. If you read the name tag carefully, because several people walked up to me this morning and said, "Did you change your name? Why are you changing your name?" And I said, "You have to read the name tag carefully." And it said, "My middle name is Steward." And that is actually every Christian's middle name is Steward. And I thought it would be very appropriate for us over the next 3 weeks to talk about this whole issue of stewardship and what it means. And the reason is simple. Because everywhere you go today, people are talking about the economy. And you don't have to travel far. You can go to the barbershop and you hear guys talking about the economy. You can turn on the television and you'll hear Fox News or CNBC all talking about the issues related to the economy. Even what you read. Just the other day, I picked up Georgia Trend magazine, and on the very front cover, it says, "Hard times. As the national economy goes, so goes Georgia." Everywhere you go, whoever you talk to, the subject and the conversation is all circulating around the economy. And today, to be honest with you, we even have our own catchword for this economic difficulty. It's not reorganize or restructure. It's not analyze and forecast. Our catchword is not even beg, borrow, and steal. Our catchword today is what? Anybody got a guess? Bailout, absolutely. That's our word, bailout. And the reason is because most people who are going through economic struggles feel like that they're in a prison, and the only way to get out of it is for somebody to bail us out. And so we really need some good answers and clear direction on what to do in a very difficult economic situation, because the truth is, this is not just a Georgia thing. This is not just an Atlanta thing. This is not just a national thing. This is a global economic restructuring and struggle that we're seeing, and we're kind of like soldiers walking through a landmine waiting to see if something's going to go off and everything's going to explode. So what do we do? How do we adapt our perspective, and how do we get God's perspective on this whole situation? And so I want to take a few minutes this morning and begin this series that's going to last 3 weeks long. And so we're going to look at, really intensely, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 down through verse 24, and in a few verses following. But for the next 3 weeks, that'll be the focal point for us. And we're going to look at what God's word has to say about stewardship, this whole issue of stewardship. And I want to lay the foundation by talking about a couple of things and look at a couple of passages in the Old Testament. One thing is this. Most people, in fact, a lot of people feel like, especially during economic crunch times, that the answer for all of their problems is simply a little bit of money. I just need some money. If I had some money, all my problems would disappear. Now, in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19, the writer of Ecclesiastes actually talked about some of the positive things related to money. He put it this way: bread is made for laughter. In other words, a feast is made for laughter. Wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Now, in one way, that's an exaggeration. In another way, it's just stating a positive aspect of having money. Everyone would agree it is better to have some money than to have no money. Would everybody agree with that? Yes, that's exactly true, isn't it? And we know that this is a little bit of an exaggerated statement. And the reason we know that is because of what he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He said this: "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." And so, you know, in one way, we understand the thought that, you know what, money does help, but money is absolutely not the answer for everything. Now, a lot of people take it to another stream. "I don't really mean money. I just need more money. If I had more money than what I have now, that would be the answer for all of my problems." And the writer of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, has a lot to say about that. It says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." And I think all of us can say we've experienced that, haven't we? You ever sat down with a checkbook and you start going through it and you go, "Wait a minute, where did all our money go? What happened to all the money? We had some money. Honey, come here a minute. What happened to the money? How many times have you had that kind of a conversation? Because as soon as you set your eyes on it, it just sprouts wings and flies off like an eagle toward heaven. Now, with that kind of laying the foundation, let me just say that for a believer, for a Christian, every single Christian's middle name is Steward. Steward. And I hope you got one of these name tags when you came in. If you don't, won't you get one when you walk out? And the reason is, in fact, you can just stick it on your bulletin when you leave, because I want us to keep this in perspective, because this really sets the stage for everything for the Christian life when it comes to managing our life. And there are two really, really big principles that go along with this whole idea of Steward being every Christian's middle name. The first one is this: when Steward is your middle name, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. And that's a total different perspective than what we espouse in this world, especially in our own nation. We talk about ownership, ownership, ownership. We want everyone to own everything. We talk about you can own your own house. You can own your own car. You can own your own retirement. You can own your future. And we talk about ownership, and we get so ingrained in this idea of ownership that suddenly we think that we're king. I'm the king of my life. I can rule my life. But for the believer, for the Christian, king is not your middle name. Steward is your middle name. And when steward is your middle name, you realize that everything that you have and everything that you are belongs to God. God owns everything. Everything belongs to him. In fact, in Psalm 24, verse 1, listen to this. It's just a confessional statement. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Now, I want you to notice when you read Psalm 24, there is not a semicolon there, and it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in," semicolon, "except Tim's world." Because Tim owns Tim's world. Doesn't say that, does it? It's because God owns all things. Now, for us who are believers and who have submitted our lives to Christ to follow him, we just simply know that, you know what, if Steward is our middle name and we've committed to that and coming to Christ, then everything that we have and all that we are belongs to God. And there's some ownership insights that we need to gain. And I want you to just kind of make some notes today and jot these things down. This is going to be a very didactic, kind of teaching-oriented message today, but I want you to get the guts of it and begin to think about your own perspective as it relates to what you have and who you are. Here's the first ownership insight. Jesus cautioned us about the dangers of wealth. He does that all through the Gospels. In fact, he has a lot to say about money, but he never condemned honest wealth nor encouraged poverty. We just need to understand that. From the first perspective that God owns everything, we need to know that Jesus cautions us about the dangers of wealth, but he never condemns honest wealth, nor does he applaud or encourage poverty. Second thing, God made material things and he viewed them as good. We see this in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Third thing to write down: God knows our physical and material needs. He knows them. It comes right out of our text this morning in Matthew chapter 6. And just turn the page and look at verse 31 and 32. It says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" You know what? Two of those three questions most people ask on Sunday morning. But we don't ask them in that order. When you get up in the morning, you ask, "What shall we wear? What did I wear last week, honey? Don't want them to think I'm wearing the same clothes." You ought to stand up here and ask yourself that question. "What shall we eat?" We ask that right in the middle of the sermon on Sunday morning. What shall we eat? But listen to what he tells us in verse 32. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." What we need to understand as a foundational perspective in this role of a steward is that God not only made material things and he viewed them all as good, God knows our physical and material needs. He's not oblivious to what's going on. He's not oblivious to our own needs. And then the fourth thing is this: God provides everything for our enjoyment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul writes to Timothy, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty," that means proud, "nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." Boy, that's where the danger comes, isn't it? "But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Do you remember when we were talking about our prayer time? Well, you remember when we talked about how to organize your prayer time? We did that according to the model prayer that Jesus gave us. You remember when we talked about that section of provision when Jesus said, pray like this, and he said, give us this day our daily bread? What he's reminding us is this, that everything that we get, even our daily bread, our daily necessities, are gifts from God. And so when we wake up in the morning and we're going through our prayer time and we're talking to God, one of the things that we ought to realize and thank God for is everything he has already provided. When you get up in the morning and get to eat some cornflakes for breakfast, you know what? It wasn't that Publix provided those or Kroger. It's that God provided those. And we need to be thankful for what we have. But we also need to lay before him the list of needs that we have, because God is the one who provides us everything for our enjoyment. He is our provider. And we need to trust him with it. Now, first principle of stewardship. Everything belongs to God. Everything. There are no exceptions. There's everything but this God is yours. No, everything belongs to God, your whole life. Second thing, this is the tougher one to swallow. Nothing belongs to me. Nothing belongs to me. But that's the life of a steward, isn't it? He doesn't go to the owner and say, I know this is your company, and oh, I'm just working here, but I just want you to know that this section of the building I own because I work there. I think the owner would quickly say, excuse me? No, I own it all, including your section of the building. You see, the truth is when we become believers and we are stewards, and steward is every believer's middle name, God owns it all and we own nothing. You see, we can't act like owners when you don't own it. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And you know what? That literally changes everything for a believer when you start thinking about it. I mean, everything that you have belongs to God. Now, here's some stewardship insights. Number one, as stewards, we seek to please the owner in the use of his resources. It's no longer, what do I want to do? It's now, what does he want me to do? This belongs to him. This belongs to him. Because I don't own it. It's his. You know, I was a kid growing up. My dad and I, we took on many projects, but we rarely had the equipment to actually do the projects that we would undertake. And so we'd always end up borrowing something from somebody to finish the project, to complete the task. And one thing that he would teach me when we would finish the project and get done using someone else's equipment, he said, now when we return this, it's going to be in better shape than when we received it, because this does not belong to us. Man, that's the perspective of a steward. We're using all of this stuff, all this stuff we enjoy in this life, but it doesn't belong to us. Everything that we have belongs to God, and I own nothing, and everything that I have, God's given me. So whatever I have, man, I'm thankful that I've got anything, because I'm just a steward. And I want to use it for his glory. The second thing is this. Stewards are responsible for all that has been entrusted to their care. It's just a very basic principle. We're held accountable for what we use. And you know, none of us really like the prospects of accountability. You know, we don't like it when somebody's watching over our shoulder. We don't like it when someone's inspecting every move we make. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I feel like I'm handicapped, or I'm living in a box, or, you know, people are inspecting. But I want you to know that the truth of life is that as stewards, we are responsible and accountable to God for the proper use of all that we've been entrusted with. This is, God's given it to us to use for his glory. And there are numerous places we could go in the New Testament and talk about that accountability. The parable of the talents is one of those places. But we talk about that whole idea. Use what you have to honor the owner, and use it well because it's been entrusted to your care. Third thing, write down. Good stewardship is a matter of the heart. That's where it all starts, isn't it? It's a matter of the heart. It's what happens in here. And let me show you this in the passage. Look in verse 19. Jesus said, these are the words of Jesus. He's talking. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, but let me just tell you that it's just a matter of a heart. This whole idea of a stewardship is a matter of a heart. It's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of perspective. It's not a name tag that we wear. It's a label that we wear on our heart. It's an attitude that we carry in our life every single day that we live. Every time we open up the checkbook, we drive our car, or we walk in our house, or we put on our clothes, whatever we get to do, whatever we get to enjoy in this life, we realize that what we have is not ours. I don't own anything. It is all God's. Nothing belongs to me. It's a matter of the hearts, where it all begins for us. Now, with those perspectives, let me give you some warnings and wisdom about money. Come right out of the scripture and about this whole, and really out of this text this morning. Here are the warnings. Number one, we need to choose our treasure carefully because it has your heart. From verse 19 to 21, what we just read, we gotta watch what attracts, gets our attention, what captivates our thought and our heart. Because where your treasure is, there's your heart. I mean, when you look at something and say, that's what I gotta have, man, it has your heart. It has your heart. And we see it illustrated over and over again in people's lives. We, even as believers, sometimes I think we get caught up in living for the wrong place. We've forgotten that this is not our home, is it? It's where we live now. But this is not our home. We are citizens of heaven, and that's our home. But when we start thinking, all of a sudden we get these blinders on, and we get so attracted to the things in this world, man, what happens to us is our heart becomes devoted to the things of this world and not to eternal things, and everything begins to change. You need to be careful what captivates your heart, and because wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. Second thing. Need to maintain a single focus to glorify God because it affects your whole life. I love what he does here. It's really an unusual illustration that Jesus uses here, but look at this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, there are a lot of commentators debating about what he's talking about here, but he's got this in this context, this little environment of talking about our stewardship. And so, obviously, this passage that Jesus was saying, talking about the eye, relates to our stewardship. So how does it relate to our stewardship? And let me just give you the simplest illustration I know. Have you ever tried to make, to focus on two things at the same time in a day? Have you ever tried to do that? Well, I'm going to get these two things done today, and you're trying to do both of them at the same time, and you just can't do it. I mean, one or the other gets out of focus. Well, this is what I want you to attempt to do. I want you to attempt to focus one of your eyes on this cameraman right here. Okay? So let's focus one of them right here. Right here. Watch him. He's got the red light on. All right? Focus one of your eyes on that cameraman. And then I want you to focus the other eye on the young lady in the red shirt right here. Okay? In the balcony. Okay, one eye on her and the other eye on him. All right, y'all work on that. Unless some of you have an eye in the back of your head, you're not trying very hard because you haven't even turned your head around yet. What you know is, you know, that's impossible to do. And that would be really tough, wouldn't it? If one eye is all the way over here and one eye is all the way over there, what's going to happen is both of those pictures are going to be out of focus. What Jesus was talking about is, you know what? Here's the warning. Maintain a single focus. And that focus ought to be to glorify God because it affects your whole life. If you went around living like that, one eye focused on this thing, one eye focused on this thing, you see driving down the street, you're going to be in trouble, aren't you? And actually some of you are because you're texting and you're doing all kinds of things while you're driving. I passed a lady on 75. She was reading a book going 75 miles an hour. I went 85 to get away from her. I just want you to know that, all right? Man, it scared me half to death. But a lot of us live our whole life like that. We're focused on too many different things. And you know what? That just makes the whole eye bad. Third thing, be loyal to God because divided loyalty is no loyalty at all. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Man, do we need to get that. As a believer, our middle name is steward. We're not a steward to money. We're a steward of money and everything that we have because we are a steward to God. We need to maintain focus and be loyal to God because the divided loyalty is no loyalty at all. Now, here's our wisdom for that. Number one, and this is a tough one, do not worry about material needs. How many of you are good at that? Anybody good at that? Yeah. How old are you? How old? 12, yeah. That's what I thought. But your birthday's this month. Yeah, see, that's it. That's the whole point. You're 12, and when you have financial needs, you go, hey, Mom, bail me out. That's where the bailout started, right there. All right? Now, what I want to show you is this. Why not worry? Okay, first thing is because it's disobedient to Christ when you worry. Look at these verses. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. All right, look over at verse 31. Just turn the page. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Then look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Now, I think that pretty well covers it, doesn't it? We're just in one passage. We haven't turned any other passage in the Bible. We could do Philippians chapter 4, but the truth is what he's telling us is do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. That's disobedient to God and to the instruction of Christ when we're worrying. Second thing, it does not help. Okay? Worry does not help, does it? You ever worried yourself into millions? No. You worry yourself into the grave is what you do. Look at verse 27. It tells us in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? None of us. What he's telling us is, it does not help. Number three, it reveals a lack of faith. Down in verse 30, makes it very clear. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's a matter of faith, isn't it? And when we worry, it exhibits very little faith in God's ability to provide. Now, what do we need to do? Here's the bottom line. It kind of sums up everything. In fact, we'll go back to this verse several times, but let me just read it to you. It's verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, let me just tell you that in our best manuscripts, the words of God aren't included, and so the word his after the and could be his, capital, his, lowercase, or its. Okay, so you could read this, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But here, let me just try to explain it in the simplest terms that I know, and that is, there's an order here. There's this big order. First, you do this whole thing first. He tells us in verse 33, but seek first, so this whole passage, and then in the passage, there's a first and then a second. And so there's this big priority, and then there's a priority within the priority, and he's telling us first what we need to do is make the priority of your pursuits the eternal kingdom. He's just saying that as a steward, and even in tough times, have a change of perspective. Don't live for the temporal. What's happening just right now, for today, consumed with today. First, let your pursuit, the pursuit of your life, be the eternal kingdom of God. Be consumed with that. And then second, he said, then live a life that honors it. Live a life that honors that. In other words, let your heart and your devotion and your focus and your energy and your passion, everything about your life be consumed with this eternal kingdom, honoring God. And then after that, after you've got your heart in the right place, live a life that honors that kingdom, a life of righteousness. And kind of put in a 1-2, here it is. What does that mean? It means God rules. Use of the term kingdom means what? There is a what? There is a king. God is king. We learned that in our prayer time too, didn't we? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the process of submission. God, you are the king and I am your servant. I am your steward. And then the second part is we follow. God rules. We follow. We honor him. We live for him. Now, when somebody reads that passage, you say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Doesn't it say other places in the Bible that some believers were killed and beheaded and suffered greatly for righteousness' sake? It does, doesn't it? Down through history, there have been people that have been devoted to God. There are people today that are in parts of the world that struggle every day. And no matter how economically poor we think we are rich compared to those people. They wake up every morning wondering what they will eat because there is no cupboard, much less food in the cupboard. So what does he mean when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you? I think when you put it in its proper context, he means that even in those very difficult times, even in those times of suffering for righteousness' sake, God will give you everything you need to get through it. Everything you need. You say, what about those believers that were beheaded for righteousness' sake? Well, let's ask them today. Let's take a trip to the presence and holiness of God and see those that were martyred for the faith and say, ask them a question. Did God give you everything you need? I think the answer every time will be absolutely. The last thing we do is simply enjoy. Enjoy the life that God's given us. Every day is a gift of his grace. And everything is a gift of his grace. Now let's live for him. Because you know what? Every Christian's middle name is what? Steward. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we stop right now and just to thank you for your great love for us. Lord, we confess to you and we're honest about our confession. But because of the economic difficult times that the world is experiencing, our faith at times is weak. Our anxiousness is great. But we confess it to you as sin, and we ask today that you would forgive us and cleanse us and give us the strength to trust you as our King, the one who has given us everything that we have ever enjoyed, and the one that will provide for all of our needs according to his riches in glory. It is a matter of faith. And we are your stewards. So God, we just come before you and we just I'm going to be completely honest with you. Hold nothing back. Lay our hearts before you and say, Father, we understand this whole idea in the most rudimentary way, and that is you own everything. I own nothing. So use me and all that you've given me for your glory. And may the name of Jesus be blessed. And Lord, we know that you will give us all that we need to walk through whatever we face. And in the end, everything will be amazing because you are God and you're our Father. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for the goodness of your grace and your willingness to extend these good gifts that we enjoy every day. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.